Let us pray. God, we thank you for this passage, and we thank you for the testimony and the faith of the apostles and how our Christian church began 2,000 years ago. We pray that we would today learn from their experience. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you may know that I am a fan of military history, not because I want to glorify war, but I find that in military history, we really get a sense of what happens when people are pushed to the limits. We see in those kind of situations, people either turning to the worst or turning to the best. And there's so many lessons there for us to understand human nature. And I also find that there's a lot of lessons there for us to understand as a church, what happens when an organization is put in such a difficult position. And you may not realize it, but as of yesterday was the 80th anniversary of the ending of the Battle of Britain. And I had planned to talk about the Battle of Britain anyways, and I hadn't realized until I was writing my message that it was 80 years ago yesterday that the Battle of Britain ended. Now, you might not be familiar with the Battle of Britain, and so I'll just give you a little explanation of what was going on. World War II had started, and the two nations that were able to stand up against Germany were France and Britain. Unfortunately, France quickly fell, despite having one of the most powerful armies in the world at the time. They were outmaneuvered, and much of their country was occupied by the Germans, and that left Britain. Now, Britain was an island, and so it was not near as easy for the Germans to invade that land, but there was other ways to commit warfare, and one of that was through aerial warfare, and it had come a long ways from World War I. The planes were better. The bombers were better, all of the technology was better, and a lot of devastation could begin. And so in June of 1940, the Battle of Britain began, and the German Air Force began to bomb certain areas of Britain, bombing strategic locations. And things were getting pretty bad. The Royal Air Force did a good job of trying to defend Britain, but they were getting pushed pretty far, and things were looking difficult. And perhaps if Germany had continued in that strategy, they would have been able to beat down Britain. But they decided in the September of 1940 to switch tactics. And instead of just bombing military locations, strategic locations, that they would bomb civilian areas, especially London. And it was in September of 1940, which was the beginning of the Blitz. And there would be daily bombings and nightly bombings. And you never knew what was going to happen. You didn't know if you would have to rush to the air shelter. You didn't know if you would get there in time. And when you came back, you didn't know if your house was still going to be there. It was a terrible time. Now, why am I bringing this up, especially on this particular Sunday? I want you to imagine that you were an inhabitant of London, England, during the late summer, early autumn of 1940. And I would want you to think about how optimistic you were that things were going to turn out okay. Now, I want you to think about what was going on here. France was occupied. Okay, they were not going to be able to come to your help. At this particular time in the war, the Soviet Union had a non-aggression pact with Germany, and the United States had not yet entered the war. It really felt like Britain was on its own. How would they possibly be able to defeat the Germans? Not just to defeat the Germans, how would they possibly survive? Each day, the fighters would go out to protect them, and each day, fewer and fewer of those fighters would return. How optimistic would you be? Would you be filled with hope, saying, yes, we're on top of the world, everything's going to be okay? Or would you be feeling like things were looking really rough, that all the odds were against you. I am sure that there were many people at that time in London who never expected that 5 years later that it would be Britain and France and the United States and Canada and the Soviet Union victorious over the Axis powers. But that's indeed what happened. And I bring this up because there are times when the church feels like it is in just as a hopeless situation as those Londoners were during the Blitz, that everything seemed to be going against it. And yet we as a church believe that we do not have to take on just what we see on the outside, but rather we believe that God is working behind the scenes. Now, it's interesting that we're looking at the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church at this time. And if I had been working through a different sermon series, I might have picked, might have had to go outside the series and look for a different passage to preach on. And yet, we've been going through the book of Acts, and it seems like the last number of weeks, almost every week has been about the persecuted church. We see the early Christians being persecuted and how they are responding. And so we are actually in the perfect place just to continue where we left off, but also to see how it fits with today and the persecution that continues. We know from the Gospels that Jesus himself was persecuted. Things did not go well for him. He had multiple adversaries. It wasn't even just one group that were after him. The followers of Herod were giving him a hard time. The Sadducees, the Pharisees. There were many groups that really did not like what Jesus was doing. And then ultimately, it was the Romans who crucified him. And so Jesus knew persecution. Eventually, Jesus dies and he's raised on the third day, and he ascends to heaven. But the church is to continue his mission, and the church continues to experience persecution. Even there are many things that are in common between what the church was doing and what Jesus did. It's the power of God at work in the world, but it's also persecution as well. Those things were taking place. And at this particular time, it's the Sadducees, it seems, that are giving leadership to the persecution that is taking place. The Sadducees were the priestly group. They were the group that were most closely connected to the Romans. It's possible that even that the Sadducees were not persecuting the Christians just because of theological differences. It may have been because they were concerned with their close relationship to the Romans that they needed to put these Jesus followers in their place to prevent any kind of rebellion or outbreak that would cause problems with the Romans. And so the Sadducees are actively persecuting the apostles, arresting them, warning them, releasing them, arresting them again, warning them again, threatening to kill them. And in the midst of that, we have this man named Gamaliel, okay? And he is a Pharisee. And it's important to note that he is a Pharisee and not a Sadducee. Even in the example of Jesus, when we look in the Gospels, we see that the Pharisees and the Sadducees are giving Jesus a hard time. But by the time we see Jesus in Jerusalem and things are getting close to the crucifixion, the Pharisees have dropped out. They're not really active in bringing Jesus to death. It's the Sadducees that are giving leadership in this way. And Gamaliel, he gives a warning to the people who are calling for the death of these Christians. And what he does is he brings up some examples from recent Jewish history of Jewish troublemakers that come out and have brought a gathering of people together and have caused mischief from their perspective. And that in each time, the leader was killed and the movement fell apart. And that was the end of it. And Gamaliel tells them that if this is just of human origin, this Jesus movement is not even called Christianity yet. That's how early we are in the history of it. If this is just of human origin, it will fail of its own power. It will just come to an end. But if it is of God, then we need to leave it alone. We cannot fight against God. And so the best way to respond is just to leave it alone. Let it either fail on its own, or if God is in it, let God make it prosper. But the Jewish leaders should stop persecuting the church. And so the Sadducees heed that warning. Although they do punish the apostles, they beat them, they flog them, which would have been very painful, and then they release them. And the apostles, strangely enough, are rejoicing that they have been allowed to suffer for their Lord. Now, their persecution did not end with the apostles. Persecution continued. In fact, it got worse after the death of the apostles. The first couple hundred years of the church, there was much persecution that was going on. And even after the church became institutionalized, even after the church was made a legal religion, Christianity was made a legal religion, and even when it became the official religion of the Roman Empire, there was still persecution that was going on. It continued throughout the centuries. Just yesterday, October 31st, in addition to being Halloween, it is also Reformation Day. And it's the day when the Protestant Reformation started. Martin Luther posted his theses on the door, the Wittenberg door, and that began a new chapter of persecution that happened. Persecution continues on today. In fact, there's more persecution of Christians going on today than at any time in history. And just to make things so clear as to how bad things are, an event that took place since I wrote this sermon, something that happened in Nice, France this week, where three Christians were killed in their church, including one of those Christians being beheaded in their own church. This is in France, okay? This is not in North Korea. This is not in some other place that we might consider to be extremely dangerous. This is in France that something like this happened. Christians are still dying for their faith. So things can look really, really bad. And that's why I started this message by talking about the Battle of Britain. I talked about it because the people who were going through that situation, things were looking very grim. But the way things looked didn't mean that was the end. Sometimes when we look at the Battle of Britain, we will say, well, wasn't it great how those Londoners were and how strong they were and how brave they were and how they were willing to rebuild? And yes, that is true. But there was real suffering that was going on. And it's the same thing with the persecuted church. There are two ways that we can respond to the persecuted church. We can idolize them. We can look at them as the heroes of the faith. They are so amazing. They are so far beyond what any of us could possibly be. We can do that, or we can look at them with pity and say, oh, isn't that terrible? You know, what a horrible life that must be for them. It must be a struggle every single day. And the fact is, there is truth in both of those responses. Of course, we look up to them. Each of us wonder, what would happen if someone walked into this church right now and said, anyone who was willing to deny Christ is allowed to leave the building, and anyone who would affirm their faith in Jesus, that they would be executed in this church. What decision would you make? If you could freely walk away from this building, but it would mean walking away from Jesus, would you walk away? We all ask those questions, and we don't know what we would do unless we were in that situation. There is real suffering that happens, but there is real hope as well. Despite what we see around the world, and we saw some of those stories in the video this morning, despite all of that happening, there is hope. There is victory that is coming. Just as it happened with the Battle of Britain, that it came to an end, and not only did the people survive, they were victorious, the same thing will happen to the church. The warning of Gamaliel is still standing. If this is of human origin, it will fall on its own. If this is of God, then nothing can defeat it. Now, that early church was small. It was struggling in many different ways. And yet, they continued on. They were victorious. The church today is now much larger. We have many advantages that the early church didn't have. And yet when we look worldwide, there's still a lot of struggle. There's still a lot of suffering. There are still times that people look and feel hopeless. But God is in this. This is not just a human organization. This is not just a good idea. This is God's church. And that means the church will be victorious no matter what we see in the moment. Let us pray. God, we thank you for the ways that you are working in the church, not just Queen Street Baptist Church, but the church around the world. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to see the big picture, to understand what you are doing around the world. We ask that you would be with our brothers and sisters in various countries, that they would know that you are working in them, and that what they are doing is not just standing up for a good idea, but they are standing up for the truth, God's invasion of planet Earth with the kingdom of God. We thank you that Gamaliel, even though he did not believe in Jesus, that he was not a follower of Jesus, that you spoke through him to bring truth. And we pray that we would hear that truth each day. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We are going to celebrate communion at this time, and I hope that everyone has already received a cup. If you haven't, this is a good time for you to grab one at the back. Just want to remind people of how this works. There's two ways to peel it back. The top one, the very thin one, is for the wafer. And then the thicker one, which is kind of the way you would open up a creamer container, that is for the cup. And so we are going to go to the table celebrating the death of our Savior. And it's very significant that we're doing this on this day as we remember the persecuted church. I don't know how the persecuted church celebrates communion. I don't know what they do. I don't know if it's in a small group. I don't know if they have the access to the things that we would normally use for communion, but it's what we have in common with all the other followers of Jesus, that we come to the table. And this table is a table of suffering. When Jesus introduced them to the bread and the cup, it wasn't out of the symbolism of this beautifully freshly baked bread that is so tasty, and this delicious cup of wine that just is so good for you on a thirsty day. That's not the image that was going on. It was the image of suffering, that he took that bread and he broke it, and that was a picture of what would happen to his body. He took that cup and he poured the cup of wine, and that's just like what his blood would be poured out as. And so we need to remember that we can join in with our brothers and sisters around the world, including the persecuted church, and we can celebrate together that we serve a faithful Jesus. I'm going to read to you from the Apostle Paul's writing to the church at Corinth. "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that you love this world so much that you gave your only begotten Son, not just to come into the world and to teach us, although those teachings are so important, but he came to die. He came so that we might receive forgiveness of sins, that we might be reconciled with you, that we might be adopted into your family. We thank you for the bread that has been broken. We thank you for the cup that has been shared. And as we partake of these things, we ask that you would remind us of the cost that has been paid for our salvation. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to peel back the first one and let us receive the bread together. The body of Christ, broken for you. Let us eat of the bread. The blood of Christ shed for you. Let us drink of the cup. Broken body. Shed blood. God, we would be lost without it. We pray that as we go from this place with the taste and the smell and the feel of communion still upon us, that we would remember the way of suffering, that we would go through life not just seeking our own comfort, but seeking to stand up for what is right, no matter what the consequences. God, we may not experience the same kind of suffering that people in some other countries do, and yet we don't know when that will change. We pray that you would begin to strengthen us in our faith. Give us courage. Give us wisdom. Give us love. In Jesus' name, amen.